something very serious, very important, very vital is going on here. Our Lord never wasted words. And you and I are accountable for His words. We're accountable for the words that we've heard and the words we could have heard, should have heard. It says in verse 20, there were certain Greeks, Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sirs, we would see Jesus. Well, why didn't they go see him? Everybody else was thronging him. And Philip went and told Andrew. What'd he do that for? And Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And the Lord Jesus seemingly didn't even answer them. They were talking about the Greeks who wanted to see him. And he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Seems like he's not even on the same subject. Anybody want to come up here and tell me what this means? See, that's why God gave us preachers. That's why God gave the church pastors and teachers. Because all of us need to know what this means. This is our master talking. And he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Greeks, Gentiles, wanting to see Jesus, disciples arguing about it, and Christ talks about planting wheat. And then he says to us, he that loves his life will lose it. He that hateth his word, his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. Any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. Any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, it was the time of the Passover in Jerusalem. It was a feast day. It was a very important time. God gave them the Passover way back yonder, 2,000 years before this. They kept it every year. They kept it. It was the Lord's Passover, and it degenerated into the Jewish Passover. But they kept it, and Jews came from everywhere, to worship and keep the Passover. And among these Jews that came from all the different countries to Jerusalem to keep the Passover were some Gentile people. They were called proselytes. You'll find that Bible, that word frequently in the Word of God, proselytes. This Ethiopian eunuch was one, you remember? He came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. You see, these people and these Greeks here, it says in verse 20, certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, they weren't Jews, they were Greeks, they were uncircumcised Gentiles. They were Greeks. And they had, for some reason, turned from their idols. Cornelius was one, Ethiopian eunuch. These men had turned from their idol gods, and they were seeking a knowledge of the living God. They were seeking a knowledge of Jehovah. And they were allowed to come to the temple as far as the court of the Gentiles, as far as they could come. Court of the Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were not incorporated or included. But they came seeking. They came searching. They came thirsting. And most of them, like the eunuch, went away empty because there was nothing there. The Jews had their circumcision and Sabbath, and they had their form and tradition. They had the ceremony, but they didn't have the life. Didn't have the Lord. And so these men came to Philip, verse 21. They came therefore to Philip. Why'd they come to Philip? Well, it says he was of Bethsaida. Perhaps they were from Bethsaida. Maybe. Perhaps they were neighbors of Philip. Perhaps they knew Philip. But they singled out Philip, and they came to him. And they had this request. They said, we would see Jesus. They'd heard of Jesus. I don't know what they had heard of him or about him, but they'd heard something of his miracles because many people followed him because of the miracles. Perhaps they'd heard of the loaves and fishes. Perhaps they'd heard of his great words, his captivating words. Somebody said, no man ever spake like this man. But one thing's for sure. They'd heard about Lazarus. Everybody there at Jerusalem at this particular time had heard about Lazarus. Christ had just raised him a few days ago from the dead. And it says here in verse 17, the people therefore that were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing, the whole world's gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them. All right? They'd heard it was a man dead for 4 days, and this Jesus raised him up, and they wanted to see him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to be introduced to him. They wanted to be in his company. And they came to Philip. What did they do that for? Well, being Gentiles, they were reluctant to approach him. He had been proclaimed back here in verse 13, the King of the Jews. He was a Jew. And he came. He said to the Canaanite woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they were reluctant to approach him. So they took their request to Philip, and they said to Philip, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to be introduced to Jesus. We want to be in his company. We want to hear him. We want to face him. We may have some things to ask him. Possibility. Well, it says here in the next verse, verse 21, then came the verse 22 that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Philip went over to Andrew and talked the matter over with him. And then they both, it says, and then Andrew and Philip both took the request to Jesus. Why did this request present such a problem to Philip? Why did it present such a problem to Philip? Well, I'll tell you why. Things in Jerusalem were in a terrible turmoil at this time regarding Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is called the Christ. Things were in a turmoil. The Jews had already talked about killing Lazarus. Look back here at verse 10. Same verse 10. It says here, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You see, you just don't raise a man from the grave without creating some kind of turmoil and tumult and some trouble. And they talked about killing. They talked about assassinating Lazarus. And this was all, and Philip knew this. Andrew knew this. And then in verse 13, the people, the crowd had proclaimed him King of Israel. He'd ridden into town on that donkey, and they took branches, verse 13, of palm trees, went forth to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Boy, that stirred the Pharisees and the chief priests up. People around throwing their coats on the street and palm leaves and proclaiming Jesus Christ to be king. And that's what I read a moment ago, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? The whole world's gone after this man. We're going to have to do something about this man. So this is going through Philip's mind. This was too much for him, all that was going on. And this was going through his mind. He thought, now, if Jesus receives these Gentiles, if these Gentiles, these Greeks, come into his presence, and he sits down and visits with them, this is just going to cause more trouble. the wrath of the Pharisees and as well as the people are going to fall on him. This will be the last straw. All this Lazarus and all this proclaiming him king and all this stirring up the Pharisees. And if he sits down and talks to these Gentiles, that's going to be it. They're going to put him to death. So he and they, really the disciples didn't understand very much about redemption, about Christ's purpose for coming. Let me show you something. You just hold that verse right there and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You see, these disciples, they wanted a Jewish kingdom. That's what they wanted. They wanted one here and now on this earth, a materialistic kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and this is after Christ died, after our Lord arose, after our Lord appeared to them, before he ascended to heaven, verse 6 of Acts 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to establish the kingdom now? Is it time for the kingdom? See, that's the way they were thinking. And Philip had this in mind, so I think he voiced his fears to Christ. Judging from the reply that our Lord gave here, back at John 12, turn back, judging from the Lord's reply, I believe Philip might have said something like this to the Master. Lord, they always called him Lord. Now when they said, when they refer here to Jesus, Jesus, we would see Jesus, this sort of thing, his name of humanity, humiliation. But when the disciples spake of him and addressed him, they called him Lord. And they may have said, Lord, there's some Gentile Greeks out there asking to see you. We did not think it wise at this time. They asked me, Philip said, and I went over and talked over with Andrew. And Andrew and I both, we believe at this time, it wouldn't be wise to bring them to you because the Pharisees and the chief priests are talking about killing Lazarus now. You know that, don't you? They're talking about killing Lazarus. And they're talking about killing you. And they're upset because the people proclaimed you to be the king of the Jews. And if you gather with these Gentiles, this is going to be the last straw. If you gather with these Gentiles, if they see these Gentiles about you, they're surely going to kill you. That's what I believe went on there. Because these disciples, I wonder how much we understand. These disciples just did not understand the gospel of redemption. They did not understand the Savior's mission into this world. They didn't understand their role either as disciples of Christ. They did not understand. They wanted Jesus Christ to live, not die. They tried to keep him going to Jerusalem. They wanted Jesus Christ to remain with them. They didn't want him to leave them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. I just told you I was going to leave, and now you're depressed. They didn't want him to leave. They wanted the Jews to accept him, not reject him, not hate him, not despise him. They wanted a kingdom here and now on this earth, not later, right now. One wanted to sit on his right hand and one on his left hand in the kingdom. They wanted prosperity. They didn't want persecution, trouble. They wanted a king, not a lamb. Now, listen to what our Lord said. These two disciples came to him. These Gentiles will see you. And our Lord, listen to this. Our Lord said, he answered them. He answered them. And our Lord answers not always the words of our mouth as the thoughts of our heads. Nicodemus came to him, remember? We know you're a teacher come from God. No man could do these miracles except God be with him. And Christ never replied to that remark. He said, you must be born again. What was he answering? The man's words? No, he's answering the man's need. The man's real problem. That basic problem behind his words. We don't always say what our real problem is. And our Lord answered them and said, the hour is come. The hour is come. How many times do we meet with this statement in the Word of God? How many times? You see, these disciples came up here inquiring about the Greeks, and the Lord Jesus doesn't deal with the Greeks at all. He doesn't even mention the Greeks. But he declares the only way that any man, Jew or Gentile, may approach Christ or see Christ or have any part in Christ is here. The hour has come. The hour has come. How many times we run into that statement? One time at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, the Mary came to him and she said, they're out of wine. And the Lord Jesus looked at her and he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then in John 7, when they sought to take him, their anger was so strong against him that they would take him and kill him. But no man laid hands on him. The scripture said his hour was not yet come. And then in John 8:20, it says again, no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And look at John 13. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, the hour has come. And then John 17, turn over there a moment. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, the Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. All right, here stands Philip and Andrew, and our Lord answered him and said, the hour is come. The hour is come. The hour for which all this Old Testament was written. The hour from the Garden of Eden when God talked about the seed of woman. The hour's come. That moment in history, that hour, that ultimate hour, it's come. For what? That the Son of Man should be glorified. That the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, he had glory as God. Jesus Christ is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ, Son of God, has the ultimate eternal glory. There's no glory to be added to him. But the time has come, watch this, for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man. Over here in verse 34, the people answered him and said, we heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man be lifted, or must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Here's the whole key to the gospel, to the Word of God, to our redemption, the Son of Man. Now is the hour. The hour's come that the Son of Man, the Son of Man should be glorified. Not the Son of God. Not God himself. The Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man? Well, turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. Hebrews 1. This Son of Man, the Son of Man, born of a woman, flesh and bones and blood, who walked this earth. Now's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be exalted, magnified, lifted up, glorified. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. He has all glory there. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, alone, without any aid or help, purged our sins, that's when he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's the glorification of the Son of Man. He's glorified at God's right hand, the man Christ Jesus, the Redeemer. He's the representative man. He's the man in which all redeemed men live and are glorified. Now's the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see that? But to be glorified, our Lord has to obey the law, satisfy the law, satisfy and honor the justice of God, do all that he came to do as a man, as the servant, be buried, crucified, buried, rise again, and ascend to the right hand of God. And that's our redemption. The Son of Man is glorified. God has always been glorified. God is glory. He is the essence of glory. And you and I are the essence of corruption and sin and decay and depravity. But this Son of Man, our Redeemer, our representative, fulfilled everything God required, and he's going to be glorified. Now watch this next verse. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much, much fruit. He's still talking about his death now. Now's the hour for me to be glorified. And he talks about a corn of wheat. A corn of wheat. Now watch this. A grain of wheat. About to be planted. The grain of wheat has much potential. It has other wheat in it. Does it not? In it. Has much wheat in it. But that little grain of wheat will never realize its potential, its possibilities, or give life or birth to other wheat that is in it, which is in it, unless it dies in the ground. And if it does die in the ground and germinate, if it's planted, then it'll bring forth much wheat, just like itself. Huh? See what Christ is saying? You see, these disciples are taken up with a kingdom. They're taken up with troubles, Pharisees, tradition, religion. That's what most people in Ashland are taken up with. Health and wealth and prosperity and all this junk and some kind of earthly kingdom and the dome of the rock and the temple and all that junk, you know. And they came and said, now we thought it wise you not see these fellas because that's going to just mess everything up. And he said, the hour's come. But this whole thing's about that this Son of Man, not your Jewish kingdom, and the Son of Man, the representative man, the man, Christ Jesus, be ultimately eternally glorified because a grain of wheat, unless it dies, it'll abide alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. And this Son of Man, now watch this, our Lord Jesus, I told you that corn of wheat has much potential. It has wheat in it. And that one grain, yep, that one grain has thousands of grains in it. And our Lord Jesus, this Son of Man, now stay with me, this Son of Man, this who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, was born of a woman in the flesh. He has a whole lot of people in him. He has a whole kingdom in him. He has a covenant nation in him. That's right. The Father, before the foundation of the world, made him the surety, the representative, and gave him a people. He said, my Father gave them to me. Gave them to me. And they're in him. They're all in him. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, loved in Christ, accepted in Christ. He said, I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Thou hast given me authority, power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. Our Lord, like that grain of wheat, has a multitude out of every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue under heaven in him. But if he does not die, if he is not crucified, if he is not buried, then they'll never live. If the grain of wheat abides alone, take it and lay it there and leave it, no wheat. But take it and put it in the ground, let it die and germinate, and one stalk comes up with thousands, much fruit. And Jesus Christ has in him, by the will of God, by the purpose of God, a people. I was in him, you were in him, you who believe. But to give life to us, he's got to die. We live because he died. We have righteousness because he obeyed. He had to do the work. The grain of wheat's got to do the work. It can't abide alone. It's got to do the work. It's got to do what it was intended to do, what it was purposed to do, what God sent it to do. And Christ has got to do what God sent him to do. That's what he's saying to these poor disciples. You just missed it. You played your games and you've looked for your credits and rewards and merit. The language of religion is merit. The language of God is mercy. And you've been wrapped up in this and toiling for this and you're not going to have anything. This grain of wheat's got to die, die, die. Our Lord's got to die. And I'll tell you this, when he dies and is buried and rose again, when he rises from the tomb, he'll give life. And everybody to whom he gives life will be just like him. That grain of wheat, when you plant it, it'll give life. It's got thousands of wheat grains in it. But I guarantee you, every one of them will look just like the one you planted. Every one of them. You won't find any barley or corn. It'll be wheat. And when my Lord died and was buried and rose again, he gave life. He was the firstborn of every creature. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the first to arise. And he gives life. And we are sons of God. And when we see him, we're going to be what? Like him. God's predestinated every one of his children to be like his son. That's what he's saying there. Did you know that? That's exactly what he's saying. There's not a scintilla of a doubt that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. That's redemption. Redemption's not in rules and regulations and laws. And somebody said, well, I'm going to accept the Jewish religion. Well, you go ahead and do that. Well, I think the Catholics have more, you know, antiquity and tradition. Now, well, just go ahead. Who cares? Well, I'm going to join the Southern Baptists. They're the biggest denomination in the world. Well, help yourself. I want to become acquainted with the Son of Man. The Son of Man. I want to know who he is, why he came, and what he did, where he is now. Don't you? And I want to be in him. When he died, I want to be there in him. And when he's buried, I want to be buried in him. When he came forth, I want to come forth as a much fruit from him, of his bowels, of his bone and flesh, of his body, of himself, of his heart, out of his loins, born of God. That's what I want. And then he says to them, verse 26, all right, verse 25.
He that loveth his life will lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You know who he's talking to here, don't you? He's talking to these disciples and to us. Now, he's not talking about himself there. He's talking about these disciples. He's talking about you and me. You see, he goes back to the wheat. Back to the wheat. The farmer has the wheat, and he has it in a sack. He has a sack of wheat. He's saved for planting. He has the whole sack. There's his sack of wheat, and he looks at the sky, and he looks at the almanac, and he looks at the weather, and he doesn't know whether he's going to have a drought or not, and shall I keep my wheat? I can keep my wheat, and I can go down and have it ground. I can hold to it and have it ground. At least I can have one loaf of bread. But now if I plant it, it's going to be gone. Shall I keep it, or shall I plant it? If he does keep it, he's going to lose it finally. Isn't he? That's what Christ said. He's going to lose it finally. But if he in faith in God, faith in the Word of God, faith in a future harvest, if he plants it, there's a good possibility he'll have a whole lot of wheat.
Well, I have a life. Here it is. Ain't much, but here it is. It's now. I've got a mind and a heart and a body. What shall I do with it? Love it, shield it, protect it, keep it. Hoard it, shield it from all difficulties, don't want any problems, just live and let live. I just go along right there, let everybody be everybody's whatever everybody wants to be. I'm not gonna put myself on the line. Shall I do that, or shall I cast my life, my hope, my future in Christ and the gospel?
trust his promise, looking for a new life. Shall I cast it, commit it, surrender it, submit it to this gospel? Shall I hold it? Well, if I hold it, I'm going to lose it eventually anyway. If I hold it, if I keep it, if I defend it, if I don't stand up here and preach this gospel, if I just live and let live and go my way and go drown a worm and fish and just don't bother anybody and get along, if I do that, I'm going to lose it eventually anyway. But if I die to this world, if I say, well, whatever it costs, I'm going to walk with Christ. Whatever it costs, I'm going to preach the gospel. Whatever it costs, I'm going to believe God. Whatever it costs, I'm going to be identified with the hated gospel and the disciples of the Son of God. I believe God. Well, I'll lose it because they know how to work you over. I lose it here, but I gain eternal life because there's a harvest. He that loveth his life and cherishes his life is going to lose it. But he that hateth his life can part with it in this world. For my sake, Christ said, he'll keep it unto life eternal. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying, Mike. That's what he's saying. Well, I know what I've done. The question belongs to everybody here this morning. There's no neutral ground. You got to plant it. There's no neutral ground. You talk about, well, God wants me in heaven. Well, there's no neutral ground. There's a planting. There's a committal to Christ. There's a surrender. That's right. All right, verse 26, and I'll close. He said, if any man serve me, serve me. Now, this is not that he needs anything from us. This is desires to be his servant. If any man serves me. You see, this is a servant of Christ. You follow what he's saying here? It's not like the religious world talks about the Lord I serve. I serve. Talking about, you're doing something for God that he, this is my servant who moves at my command. The man who serves me is my bond slave. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm waiting his will. I'm waiting his word. I move at his command. That's what I am. If any man's that, if he's that. And it's not talking to preachers and teachers only, and those who, that's in the pulpit. He's talking about believers. If any man serve me, let him what? Let him follow me. Follow me fully. Follow me all the days of his life. Follow me like Caleb, who followed the Lord full and continued. Let him follow me, not the world, follow me. Not the false preachers and shepherds, follow me. Any man serve me, let him follow me. I love this statement here. And where I am, that's where he'll be. Where I am. Where is Christ? Well, he's among his disciples. That's where he is. He's among his disciples. They were always with him. He wasn't ashamed to call them brothers. Yes, sir. And then he was the friend of sinners. Yes, he was. The friend of sinners. Where I am, there my servant will be. He'll be with other servants, and he'll be the friend of sinners. And where is Christ? He's hated by the religious world. Oh, well, they hated him. They hated him. And where he is, that's where his servant will be. Where is he? Well, he's in the Father's love, and that's where we'll be. Where is he? He's on the Father's right hand, and that's where we'll be. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, thank God, that's a promise. That's where he'll be. That's where he'll be by choice, and that's where he'll be by grace. And listen to this. And if any man serve me, my Father will honor. He's going to honor my servants. He's going to honor them. Somebody wrote a hymn one time, and that's what that's saying. That's what that scripture means right there. Somebody wrote a hymn one time, take the world I think we'll sing that. It's in our hymn book.
It's Take the World, but Give Me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. It's number 385. 385. Take this world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same.